like to talk this morning about something that good mothers, not all mothers, but good mothers do instinctively in their families. Most mothers, if they're good mothers, and I think most mothers are good mothers, most mothers will sacrifice their desires for their family. They'll give up things that they've always wanted, give up things that they really want in the present or one day in the future, so that their family would have, even though that they can't have. They don't do that for the sake of their own fun. They don't do it because they're going to get something in the moment that's going to give them joy. They do it for the sake of their families. Yet even in this very act of giving up their own desires, they gain a greater joy. Maybe not in the moment, but they know in the future, they know that their family will give them a greater joy, and they'll have greater joy in their family because of their sacrifice. It's like the mother who gives up food in order for her children to be fed. She immediately at that moment it goes without food and is hungry. But she receives a far greater joy knowing that her children are being provided for. Jesus spoke a similar message to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He told them that in order to be his disciple, that each person must take up his cross and follow him. We're going to talk about what that means this morning. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 16. What does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? How is this act of self-denial related to salvation? Those are the two questions I want to ask this morning. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? And does that act of self-denial, that act of giving up, dying to self, how is that related to salvation? Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that this would describe each of us. That this taking up our cross and following Jesus would describe each person in this room. That we would be your disciples. That we would give of ourselves. We'd sacrifice our desires in order to live for you alone. God, I pray that this would be true for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at that first question first. What does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? It's a question that many denominations seek to answer in different ways. And it's a question that Baptists, I think, of course, have the right answer on. Many denominations want to look at this and say that this act of self-denial, this act of making Christ your Lord, is what leads to salvation. After all, look at verse 27. It says, or verse 26, "For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" So it sounds a lot like this act of denying yourself and taking up your cross is what keeps you from giving up your soul. It's very clear that in this passage, Jesus was calling his disciples to die. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Taking up your cross only meant one thing back then. Today we look at the cross and we see several things. We're going to talk about some of those things next week, what the cross represents for us today. But back then, the cross was only a symbol of one thing, and one thing only. It was a symbol of death. The Romans had perfected this way of killing a person, of killing a criminal. They'd torture them, they'd beat them, they'd make them carry their cross, and then they'd nail them to that cross. when they got to their destination. So when Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me, everybody knew what that meant. Jesus was calling them to die. He was calling them to consider their old lifestyle as completely gone, to forsake their old lifestyle and live a new lifestyle in Christ. He was calling not just to deny things, but to deny themselves, to deny their desires, to deny their cravings, in order to please God and to serve God only instead. Jesus was saying, seek not your own happiness in this world as your top priority, but rather seek the will of God, to do His will and to please Him alone, not yourself. Jesus was also saying that in this process of taking up your cross, in this process of serving God, He wants us to make sure that we're doing it to please God and not the world. See, as the people who were sentenced to carry their cross took up that cross and took it to the place where they'd be nailed to it, all around there'd be onlookers. And these people would spit on them. These people would curse them, because they knew that anybody that was carrying their cross to that place was sentenced to die because of their sin, because of their disobedience. Whether it be that they killed a man, whether it be that they were in defiance of the government, they knew that this person had disobeyed the law and that they were now being punished for that. And so also in our lives, there's going to be a lot of people looking at us as we carry our cross, as we seek to serve God. And Jesus was saying, despise the shame that they might want to bring upon you. Ignore completely. Don't worry about all the people in your life that's going to say, you deserve all the things that you're going through right now. You deserve a lack of care from the world, because the world doesn't care about Christians getting what they desire. Every other religion in the world seems to be tolerated more than Christians right now, with the exception of maybe Islamic terrorism. Nobody tolerates that as that either. But that's not really... They're intolerant of the actions of Islamic terrorists, but the faith, the world is completely willing to be tolerant of their faith. And the world says that they want to be tolerant of all faiths, but when it comes to our desire and belief that the truth is only in Jesus Christ, they're completely intolerant of that. But we're to resign ourselves to the will of God, despite the suffering that we're going to endure from onlookers or what others may think of us. We're to remember what Christ said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because those people are persecuting not just us, but the one that we represent, and that's Christ, that's Himself. And yet, in all this talk about dying to self and denying our desires and denying our cravings that we might have in this life, we need not overlook our reward. Look at verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus was talking about a person who first desires to save his own life, to use his life however he pleases to use it. And many of us fall in that category, if not all the time, at least some of the time. We all, at some points in our lives, even as believers, see something in life and say, I want to accomplish that. I want to use my life for that purpose. But we need to be real careful when we do that. Is it our desire? Or is it God's desire? But he contrasts that with, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The one who denies himself, denies his pleasures, denies his future, denies all the things that make him himself, and says, rather, I'm going to forsake all those things and live for Christ. I want Christ to live through me. It's this person, it says, that will truly find life. See, our dying to ourself is for our eternal joy, And that eternal joy doesn't start one day in heaven. It says he will find it. It's talking about a present reality. As soon as a person starts denying themselves, he's going to find a joy and a peace in life in that very act of self-denial. The Bible never requires a sacrifice from us that's not going to be rewarded far greater. When the Bible tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, he's not saying live a life that is so harmful and hurtful that you find no joy in it. No, he immediately follows it up with, if you lose your life for his sake, that's when you're truly going to find life. Think of all the sacrifices that you've made in your life. They may have been hard to make, right? But you made them. And maybe for a while it was difficult to live because of sacrifices that you've had to make, whether it be for your family or for truth. But you made them because your conscience would not allow you to do otherwise. So ultimately you obeyed your conscience rather than your immediate desire. And by obeying your conscience, by obeying the Holy Spirit, by obeying God's Word, God's going to bless you through that. Whether it be simply knowing that for yourself that you have not forsaken your faith. You know, some people might consider this whole idea of being rewarded for self-denial as being a selfish thing. You know, if we simply sacrifice so that we might be rewarded, that seems kind of selfish for us, doesn't it? Like, what's in it for me kind of mentality. But when it comes to obeying God's Word, it's not selfish to know that we're going to be rewarded when we serve God. In fact, I think that's the attitude that we have to come is, God, help me to sacrifice for you and come with open arms, knowing that He's the one that provides all things. If we come with the attitude of, I'm going to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, that's almost putting yourself on a pedestal and saying, I don't need anything. But the truth is, we need God's blessing. It's realizing that He's God and He's the most powerful being in all of the universe, and He doesn't need our service at all. But He allows us to serve Him so that we might be blessed through it. So in being faithful to God, we find true joy and true peace. As I alluded to earlier, many people understand this kind of passage wrongly, though, thinking that dying to self is what leads to salvation. But I think that this passage eliminates that possibility as an understanding. We're going to have to back up, though, to a passage that we've looked at previously. Look at starting in verse 15. I preached on this passage when I first came to this church because it's so fundamental for what the church should be. Starting in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock I will build my church. What is he talking about there? The rock that he's talking about isn't Peter the Apostle. Denominations think that. But it's talking about the confession that Peter made. Peter, he was using a play on words. The rock, Peter is named after that. It literally means a rock. But he was only named after that because of the confession that he made. The confession that Peter made was that Jesus, the Son of God, the living God, Jesus is the Christ. Upon that confession, the whole church is built. And Jesus says that he will not let the gates of Hades overpower the church. Anyone who would make that their confession as well is a member of the church. It's not based on works at all, but upon the grace of God towards those who trust in Jesus, saying that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Savior. And then Peter makes another statement, though. Continue, starting in verse 21. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. See, right after Peter confessed Christ, Jesus as being Christ, and Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus had to rebuke Peter for having an earthly mindset. Peter wanted to defend Jesus and fight for what he perceived to be the truth. But Jesus taught Peter that in order to follow Christ, he must change his whole perspective on life. But notice the order in which these things occurred. If you notice, that brings us up to the passage we read at first, talking about denying yourself and following Jesus. But notice, in order of Jesus' conversation with Peter, the order that things occurred. First, Peter confessed Christ, and Jesus applauded Peter for knowing the truth, a truth that he could only have known if God revealed that truth to him. Second, Peter showed his ignorance of God's will by wanting to fight for Jesus physically, and Jesus had to rebuke him over that. Peter didn't understand the will of God. Finally, Jesus revealed in the next passage the lifestyle that his disciples are to have. So even though Peter had confessed Christ as his Savior and Lord, he then had to be rebuked for having an earthly mindset. And so that brings us up to verse 24. Jesus taught in this verse not how to get saved. That wasn't the focus of this passage. But rather, what is the result of salvation? Peter, now that you've confessed me as Lord, how ought you live? What does it mean to be a Christian? How does it look like? What does the Christian life look like? Self-denial for the sake of piety does not please God. Jesus is not describing the path to salvation, but the character of the saved. We know from the book of John, you will know a tree by its fruit. Jesus was simply describing what a Christian ought to look like. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God said through the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and a knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. No sacrifice that we can make can possibly save us. It's not about denying ourselves things or denying our desires. That doesn't save us, but those things will come once you have claimed Christ as your Savior. Only Christ can save us. He offers salvation to anyone who would trust in Him and for what He did for us on the cross. Nevertheless, at the right time, at the end time, right before the revealing of the new heaven and the new earth, all people will be judged. Look at verse 27. It says, For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. It's not talking about basing salvation on that, but it's talking about rewards. Remember, we're talking about rewards here. God wants us to live for him, not because he needs our service, but because he wants to bless us. He wants to give us a joy, an eternal joy, eternal rewards in his presence. What's going to happen is he's going to open a couple books, at least a couple. I'm going to look at one more verse and then we'll be dismissed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. God's going to take out all these books that he has. Only one of these books, though, has names in it. And doesn't have everybody's name in it. It has the names of those who call on Christ as Savior. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Notice it says, books were opened, and then another book. So, some people think that there was two books. I think there was lots of books. There were many, many books. Nobody knows exactly what's written in all these books, except for the one book we know lists names of those who called on Christ as Savior. But I think all the other books were the greatest history books you could ever see. I can't prove this, but I think there was a book devoted for each person that's ever lived. And has their whole life in it regarding good deeds and bad deeds. And each one of us is going to have to be held accountable for all of our good things and the bad things that we've done. Keep in mind that anything not done in faith is sin. So anybody that's not called on Christ as Savior and started living a life of faith through Him has not a single good deed listed in their books. The purpose of these books for them is to show that they are accountable for their sin and there's nothing that they could do to earn their way to heaven. Even the things that we call good in this life, if not done in service to God, is sin. But one book, the book of life, if your name is written in that book, if you've called on Christ as your Savior, that's how you experience eternal life. But all these other books, once you've called on Christ, they list the good things and the bad things that you've done in your life. And all the good things are not going to be overlooked. God's going to reward you. I don't know how He can reward us with anything more than heaven. But He's promised to. So that should be something that we serve for, knowing that God's going to bless those who serve Him. But let's turn our attention to that other book, the book of life. Is your name written in it? Like I said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. You'll know a Christian by his actions. If a person isn't denying himself and following Christ, that's a sin. You know, it might be a sin that they're going to grow out of, that they're going to be sanctified from. So there might be a period of a person's life where they're not denying themselves and living for the world's pleasures, even though they've already called on Christ. But the general look of a Christian's life should be one of self-denial, one of forsaking their old life and living for Christ. If your life doesn't look like that, you're either stuck in sin or you've never called on Christ as Savior. Either way, the answer is to repent.